Let's turn to John 14, please. Last Sunday, Wayne had a fantastic teaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and who he claimed to be, and how vocal he was about making known who he was. If you weren't here for that teaching, even if you were, I really strongly recommend you get a tape of it from the tape library. Just a fine piece of work from God's Word. But one of the things that he brought out that I went back to this week and thought I'd cover with you today was one of the statements Jesus Christ made in John 14. Because, as you know, Jesus Christ called himself a lot of things in a figurative sense, all indicating the same truth. He called himself the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He called himself a number of things, all pointing to the one thing that he was, which was man's redeemer. And, of course, one of those places here is in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's a statement that antagonized people in that day and still does today. And nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ said it, so either he was a complete charlatan, a complete fraud, or he was telling the truth. So if you want to get mad about people saying Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, get mad at Jesus Christ. He's the first one to say it. You know, you sometimes hear people say, well, you know, Christians today have really changed the original message of Jesus, because Jesus didn't teach he was the only way to God. He just taught love and peace. Well, John 14, 6, I have a problem with that. Because he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what he said about himself, and that's still true today. The thing that I wanted to cover with you this morning is one of these three things he says of himself. All three are worth studying in God's Word, and I encourage you to study them on your own if you like. But the first thing he calls himself here is the way. The way. He also calls himself the truth and the life, and those are well worth studying on your own. But he calls himself the way, and it's a great expression biblically that I thought would be worth our time pursuing this morning as to what he means by calling himself the way. The word used here, the Greek word, and the corresponding Hebrew word, literally mean a road or a path. I'll show you a few uses of that in the word, okay? Very simple one. Look at Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. This is in the middle of the parable of the sower that Jesus Christ taught, and it says, it came to pass in verse 4, it came to pass as he sowed some of the seed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And that word is the same word. It's literally the roadside, the edge of the road, or the side of the road is where the seed fell. This same word way, it just means a road, okay, a road. Mark 11, referring to Jesus Christ's entrance into Jerusalem, his initial entrance into Jerusalem, it says in verse 7 of Mark 11, they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Now that doesn't, you know, in our terminology, we think of something being in the way as something being an obstruction. They didn't throw their clothes to obstruct Jesus. They put their clothes out in the road for him to pass over. So it's not, so we use that expression, something being in the way, as being an obstruction. That's not what it means here at all. They threw their clothes and these pieces of palm leaves in the road before him as he rode over it on this ass's colt. And, or was this the other colt? I don't recall, but one of the two anyway. Let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Verse 13. Early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 4:13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That way of the sea was a road. It was a literal road, you know, like you might have a road called Riverside Drive because it's by the side of the river. Well, this road was one that went along the seacoast. It was the road of the sea. And it was called that in Isaiah's time, and Jesus Christ going that way fulfilled that prophecy. So this word way literally just means a road, okay? But it's used in other ways as well in God's Word, figuratively. One way that it's used is another thing that we use in our culture, where it's used of a journey, you know, because a road's associated with a journey, right? We'll talk about somebody being on the road. When we use that expression, do we mean they're literally on the road, three of you don't. Good, because it's a figure of speech, right? If we say, you know, where's Brian Williams? Well, he's on the road. We sort of understand that doesn't mean he's laying out on the road somewhere. It means he's traveling, right? It's used in a figurative sense, meaning somebody who's traveling, someone who's on a journey. You'll find it used that way in the word also, okay? But more importantly for our purposes, this expression of the way is used as a way of living, a way of life. Now, literally, it means a road or a path, but it's used figuratively to refer to a road of life or a path of life. And that's where it becomes real interesting for you and I who are interested in questing in God's word. Look at Matthew 22, please. This is going to be one of those flipping around mornings, so hope you're ready. Matthew 22. It says in verse 16, they sent out unto him, unto Jesus Christ, their disciples with the Herodians. And here's what they said to him. They said, Master, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for you regard not the purpose of the person of men. So they said to him, we know that you teach the way of God. It's the same word. It's the word for a road or a path. You teach the way of God. Now, God doesn't have a road out there called God's road, does he? No. So obviously it's figurative. It's talking about not a literal road or path, but a way of living, right? And that's how it's used most often in a figurative sense in the Word of God, and very often in the Old Testament. So I'd like to go for a while with you today into the Old Testament and see what God says about these ways, these paths, and these roads, okay? Psalm 1. Many of you think I'm going to read verse 1 because it talks about the way of sinners, right? But I'm not. I'm going to read verse 6. Which also talks about the way of sinners, but it talks about another way as well. It says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, which is the same as the way of sinners, shall perish. What's really interesting here is God talks about two ways and two ways only, right? There's the way of the righteous that he knows, and the way of the ungodly or the way of sinners that shall perish. God sees two ways. Now, man sees an abundance of ways, right? There's the Buddhist way, there's the Hindu way, there's the make money way, there's the forsake money way, there's all kinds of ways. There's thousands of ways. God says there's two. See, God says there's two. Because all of those other things are really incidental as to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is it God's way or is it man's way? And from God's point of view, man has all kinds of ways that all boil down to the way of the ungodly. And God has one way, which is the way of the righteous. See, pretty interesting, isn't it? Because from a census point of view, on which of these many, many ways do I choose? Well, God says the choice is very simple. There's two. There's one that acknowledges God. There's one that acknowledges me. There's one that acknowledges my need for a Savior. There's one that acknowledges that I don't need a Savior. I can figure it out for myself. As far as God's concerned, two ways. See? Now, again, I don't like that idea. That doesn't fit with what I see. Well, of course it doesn't. Any more than Jesus Christ being the only way to the Father does. That's why God's word is so challenging to the mind of man. And yet, each of us has to come to the point in time where we decide, well, as challenging as this is, challenging or not, is it truth? That's the issue. I don't like it. Well, so what? Is it truth? You know, does it make sense? Well, so what? Is it truth? That's really the issue, right? Because if it is truth, then I would be wise to find that way which God calls the righteous way, because that's the one that he's aware of. That's the one he watches over. It says in Proverbs 15, right after Psalms is Proverbs 15. I love this one. Verse 19. It says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain or is made clear. Once again, two ways, right? And he says, one of those ways is a hedge of thorns. How would you like a road made out of a hedge of thorns? Would that be a fun road to walk down, an easy road to walk down? No, great figure of speech, isn't it? Yeah. But the other way, it says, is made plain or is made clear. So once again, God sees two ways and makes very clear statements about each of them, doesn't he? Proverbs 14. You've got to ask the question, boy, if that's true, if the way of the righteous, the way of God, is clear or plain, and the other way is a hedge of thorns, why would anybody choose anything but God's way? Good question, right? Well, isn't it? I mean, if I said, you can come over to my house, there's two ways of getting there. One's a hedge of thorns, and one's a straight road. Which would you choose to travel down? Yeah, so it's a good question. Why would anybody voluntarily choose to travel down a hedge of thorns? I think it's a good question, don't you? Yeah, okay. Well, Proverbs 14, verse 12, says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, you see, there's the issue. If we just make our judgment based on what seems right to us, it says the end thereof are the ways of death. See? So if I make my judgment just on what seems right to me, which is what most people do, right? They experience this, they experience that, and at a certain point in life, they just say, seems like the right way to me. But if this is the revealed word of God, then perhaps he knows more than my 18, 20, 25 years of experience have taught me, right? Perhaps he knows more than my friends. Perhaps he knows more than my minister. See? And so just basing my way on what seems right to me is not sufficient. That what seems right to me is not necessarily truth either, is it? That's why it's so essential that we go to the Word of God, because if the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, then he's got a perspective and he's got an authority that you and I don't have in deeming which way is a way of life and which is a way of death. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 25. One I ought to thought I ought to put in here just to explain it to you. In case you end up studying this, I'll get a bunch of phone calls, so I'll explain it to you ahead of time so you don't need to call me. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. See? But Tom, I thought you said, as far as God's concerned, there was just one way, one path, and that was his. Then why is it here talking about God's ways and God's paths? Here it's not talking about a way that we are to live. It's talking about how God moves. You know, God moves in a lot of ways. See, God goes down a lot of paths that can't be understood by the senses but can be understood by his word. Oh, you see the difference? Previously, we weren't referring to how God moves. We were referring to how we are to move. And God's laid out one path for us to move in. When the Word of God talks about God, show me your ways, that's talking not about his way for me, but the ways in which he operates. See, and he can operate in a variety of ways, and only his word makes it clear how God operates. You see the difference? That's why sometimes you'll see a reference to God's ways, not that he has a lot of choices for us, but that he will move in a variety of ways. So now you don't have to call me on that one. Let's go to, let's stay here in Psalm 25, I think. See, it's very important to note in God's word that again, you know, I think the example I used in the dealing with the adversary was the Mexican Baseball League, wasn't it? For those of you who weren't a part of that fantastic example, I'll go over it again. But I read a book one time about, I don't know if this is still true, but at the time, this individual was a baseball player and played in the Mexican Baseball League. And what he discovered was, you know, there are these rabid fans down there who just love baseball and, you know, would kill for their team to win. But it turned out the same guy owned all the teams. Same guy owned all the teams, and he would decide each week which team needed to win, which team needed to lose to keep the income. Because if a team lost 12 games in a row, the attendance would go down. So he would keep it in balance so that he'd get the maximum attendance at all the games of all the teams. And from the fans' point of view, they thought, boy, look at all these teams all playing against each other. But in reality, there was just one team. You understand? And that's the reality spiritually as well. When I look at it by my senses, it looks like all these possible ways, and Christianity is one of them. God sort of clears the field and shows us who owns the teams. And ultimately, there's two owners. There's two ways. There are two ways. There are two kinds of righteousness. There are two kinds of wisdom, James talks about. And only two. That's awfully closed-minded. Well, okay, so be it. I'll accept that label. Because if God's word is true, then I'm happy to be closed-minded. We'll find out, won't we? And if God's word is true, then I would be wise to at least consider what he has to say about the way that he's laid out for man. Because if he is right, there are no other options, no matter how good they look to me. See, back here in Psalm 25, it says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Verse 5 is where we left off. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." See, he'll teach us how to walk in that way. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Oh, boy, there's a tremendous truth, isn't it? So if I want to be taught his way, I'd be wise to become what? Meek, meek. Now, meek doesn't mean, you know, like a doormat. Meek simply means teachable. Meek simply means this is God's word, and I'll consider what God has to say. Those who come to God's word with meekness, it says he'll show them this stuff. Those who come to God's word with arrogance won't see very much, but what they see will just substantiate their own unbelief. But those who come to it with meekness will see these things clearly. He'll teach them his way. Tremendous truth here in God's word. I guess I ought to handle another one you're going to ask me about. Let's go to Proverbs 3. I know this fellowship pretty well. If I don't do this on a Sunday, then I start getting calls and emails. And, well, what about, I was thinking about Proverbs 3. So, in case you're thinking about it already, or will be thinking about it this week, we'll handle it right now, okay? Verse 6 of Proverbs 3, it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Well, I thought you said there was just one way for man to walk. Well, yeah, there's no contradiction here, okay? Because we're talking of the way of righteousness, right? We're talking of the way of righteousness. There's one way for man to live his life to please God. Do you still have a lot of ways in your life? Yeah, the way you wake up in the morning, the way you relate to people, the way you work, the way you do all kinds of things. There's all kinds of ways in life. We're talking about one way of leading a life for righteousness, one way of leading a life to be pleasing to God. But then are there other ways in your life? Sure. Okay. Those aren't as important. Those aren't things we want to become entangled in, you know, like we read in Timothy not too long ago. But there are other ways in my life. The point is, in this verse, is to make God's way priority, and then all those other ways will work, you know. Let's read it again. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Well, what would be acknowledging him? Acknowledging him would be to choose the path that he's laid out for us. And, boy, how do I make this more clear? Some of you are husbands. Some of you are fathers. Some of you are in business. Some of you are all three. Some of you are baseball coaches. These are all ways in your life, right? But he just says, "In all those ways, acknowledge me. In all those ways, make my way the priority." That doesn't mean stop being a father, a husband, a businessman, a coach, but let those ways become subservient to following God. See? So that if being a businessman means that they want me to do things that would be untrue to the way of God, well, that's where I don't bend. And he says, if I make his way the priority, if I acknowledge him in all my ways, he's going to direct my path. So in other words, all those other things in life are going to work out great if I make his way the priority. Do you understand? Sound like Matthew 6, maybe? Where it talks about food, clothing, shelter, all these other things that are part of life. It says, God knows you need all this stuff, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It'll all be added unto you. So it's not that a good Christian just has nothing else to do with life but reading the Bible all day long. What it is, it's a matter of priorities. That I recognize the essential nature of living his way, and then all my other ways, which I'm going to have, you know, unless you're dead, you're going to have ways, they'll all work out if we make his way our priority. All too often people say, well, you know, someday, as soon as I get established in business, I'm going to make God's way a priority. As soon as I get my family together, I'm going to make God's way a priority. You'll find that those things never get together. The best way of getting them together is make God's way a priority now. It says he'll direct your path. See? Isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderful that we could have that assurance in life? You know, back in verse 5 makes it clear. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Ultimately, it's a trust issue. God says, make my way your priority. My senses tell me, but how can I do that? I've got all this stuff I've got to figure out. And after all, I'm the head, I'm the husband, if I don't figure this out, who's gonna? Well, God says it's a trust issue. That despite what your senses tell you, boy, if you make God's word a real priority, everything else is gonna fall apart. Look at the financial climate. If I'm not right on it every day, God says, I can take care of that for you. So ultimately, it's a trust issue, isn't it? My senses tell me I don't have the time to devote to God till I'm retired. God tells me devote it now, and I'm going to make the rest of your ways so simple. So it's a trust issue. Am I willing to trust Him at His word or continue to trust my senses? If I'm willing to trust Him, He's going to take care of my other way, my other path. You see? Pretty wonderful in God's word, isn't it? Well, let's look at Psalm 18. We haven't talked yet about what God's way is. We've talked about Him having one and that it would be good for us to be in it. What is God's way? Well, first and foremost, Psalm 18 tells us in verse 30, it says, as for God, His way is what? Perfect. That's good to know. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. See, why is it suddenly talking about the word of the Lord? Because that's God's way that's perfect. His way is perfect. His word is tried. His way is taught in His word. See, there are Christians today who would suggest that God's way is taught in the air somewhere. That if you just meditate long enough or ask God to take over, that He'll show you His way. No, He makes it very clear that His way is found in His word. His way is found in His word. In Psalm 119, it's made even more clear. If you turn there, please. Psalm 119. Verse 30. Oh, boy, this one is wonderful. Couldn't be any more clear than this. Psalm 119, verse 30. It says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Well, what are God's judgments? His word. So what would it be to choose the way of truth? To choose His word. To choose to make His word my standard, my path, my guide, my map. See? And isn't that great that it says, I have chosen it. I have chosen it. There isn't one person in this room who can't choose to live God's way if you want to. And there's nobody in this room by the same token who's going to just automatically find himself in God's way by accident. No, it's something we choose. We come to God's word. God's word is light. God's word contradicts a lot of things we thought were true before. And we choose, yes, I'm going to walk in this way of truth, or no, I'm not. We choose to walk in His word. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. It takes some sticking as well as some choosing, by the way. I will run. I will run. It's a decision of the will. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Isn't that wonderful? So first and foremost, God's way, which is one way, and there's only one other way, is revealed in His word. See? And it's something that you and I can all choose to walk in. But I think there's a further thing to this. Okay, there's one way that God would have us to live. It's revealed in His word. We can choose it. And that's great revelation. If we stopped right there, that would be great revelation. But I think there's even more to this thing about God's way, very specifically, that we could look at this morning. Let's start in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Verse 28. This ought to get your spiritual batteries charged if you got eyes to see. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That's pretty well substantiated, right? Life, no death. Now, one of the things we learned in that Walking in God's Power class is God's word isn't a bunch of separate little books that don't relate to each other. It's God's word, right? And so verses on a particular topic will tie into verses on another topic. It's not just, well, in Psalms it means this, but in Matthew it means this. No, if we're talking about life and no death, it has one meaning all through God's Word. And those of you who study God's Word for a while know that when God talks about life and no death, he's talking about one thing that goes all the way back to Genesis, right? What happened in Genesis? Man lost life, didn't he? And what did he lose? What kind of life did he lose? Spirit. And as a result, lost eternal life, didn't he? He died the day he disobeyed God. What died? Ultimately, the physical man died, but much more important, what died was the spirit of man, the connection with God, the thing that made man eternal. So here, I'm suddenly talking about life and no death. That can only be referring to one thing, you know, the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give. See, this, when it talks about this way of God imparting life, it doesn't just mean it gives you a happier life. It's eternal life. See, because the way of God, ultimately, what's his whole word teaching us about? The Lord Jesus Christ. That might be news to some of you, but if it is, well, it's good news. The Word of God isn't ultimately about a list of things you ought to do and a list of things you shouldn't do. What the whole Word of God teaches is man's need for the Lord Jesus Christ, man's need for a Redeemer. That's God's way that we learn in his Word. You know, what is Abraham revered for? Abraham isn't revered for all the things he did right. He's revered for one thing he did right. He believed on a coming Redeemer, and as a result, what did he have? Righteousness. What did he have? Life. See, that's the way of God. Neither in the Old Testament nor today is the way of God a certain lifestyle. It's a choice to believe on the one that God gave to impart life, to impart righteousness. That's the way of God. Oh, you see, isn't that electrifying? Isn't that wonderful? Because that way of righteousness, in that way is life. And I only know of one way the Word of God says that you get life. That's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I only know of one way the Word of God teaches you get no death, by the way. And that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of God, ultimately. Last week, Wayne taught this fantastically from John 6 about the work of God. When they wanted to learn from Jesus, we want to do the works of God. How do we do the works of God? And Jesus Christ said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he hath sent. Totally contrary to what religion would tell you. Religion would tell you there's all kinds of works, but Jesus Christ taught there's one work of God. If you've done that work, you've done the work of God. If you believed on him, you're in the way of righteousness. Oh, you see? Totally contradictory to most religious thinking, isn't it? Here's another one in Psalm 50. I tried hard to find one in like Habakkuk for you today, but we're in safe territory, Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 50, verse 23. In the King James Version, this verse is very hard to understand. It says, "Whoso offers praise glorifies me. To him that orders his conversation aright, I'll show the salvation of God." Let me read it to you from the NIV, which is not completely accurate, but much more accurate. I think you'll get the sense of this verse. Here's the way the NIV handles it. "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." He prepares the way so I may show him the salvation of God. What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. Because most of you know the Old Testament sacrifices served one purpose. God says over and over again, I don't care about bulls and goats and lambs. What God cared about was that his people in the Old Testament remembered he was sending a Redeemer. And the whole point of those sacrifices was to remind them that there was one coming who was going to give a perfect sacrifice. That was the whole purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice, was to remind them that there was one coming who is going to offer the perfect sacrifice. And that's exactly what this verse says, that when you bring thank offerings to God, you're honoring him, but you're also preparing the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Isn't that fantastic? That's the way. That's the way that God had prepared. That's the way that they walked in when they looked towards the coming of a Redeemer. That's the way we are in when we believe on that Redeemer who has come in the New Testament, you see. Oh, isn't that fantastic? That's the way of God. Maybe it's time to go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, please. It's so difficult to get Christians to understand this because we've been so permeated by religion. You know, if you've read the book of Acts, you've read that one of the things, probably the major thing, that the term that was used of Christianity was it was called the way. It was not called Christianity. It wasn't called church. If it was called anything on a consistent basis, it was called the way. But what a wrong concept we have of that in our religious minds and thinking. You know, there's an Eastern religion. One of the Eastern religions is also called the way. Tao means the way. But what God means by the way and what religion means by the way are two entirely different things. See? Because what religion means by the way and what most people think Christianity is this long, hard path to God. That's what Taoism is. This path of life, and if you follow this path faithfully, then you'll reach the higher something. Christianity is not this path to God, that if we stay on that path for our lifetime, then God's at the other end. And yet that's what most people think it is. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great classics of the Christian faith? That's what it's all about. How a guy starts out as kind of a little Christian and then follows his path through all these trials and tribulations and tough spots and finally makes it through to become a real Christian. There ain't no such thing. You're either a Christian or you're not. It's not something you attain at the end of a path. See, God isn't something you reach at the end of this long path. Okay? The Word of God doesn't teach that God and man are separated by this long, grueling road. Okay? What the Word of God teaches is God and man are separated by an unbridgeable gap. Two very different things, right? Because if God's at the end of this long, grueling road, then if I work hard enough, by the end of my life, I can get to Him. The Word of God teaches that God and man are separated by an unbridgeable gap. And unbridgeable means unbridgeable. You could spend your life trying to bridge it, and you can't. Two very different things. See, Romans 3 here, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's all. That's everybody. So the problem for man is not finding the right road to God. He's right there. But we're separated from Him by an unbridgeable gap. See? How long do you want to make that gap? What's the farthest you can jump? I'll even give you a poll. Huh? 30 feet? Okay. Well, then God's 31 feet. Okay, let's say He's only 31 feet away. It's still an unbridgeable gap, isn't it? So it's not necessarily this long, hard, arduous road, but it's an unbridgeable gap. However, once that gap's been bridged, God's right there. You see? So what God means by the way is not some road that I choose to walk down where God's on the other end. Can't be. Can't be. Because the Word of God teaches that there's no road, you know, hard or easy, that man can devise or that man can walk down by his own works and reach God. God is unreachable by our own efforts. Okay? Jesus Christ, however, said, "I am the way," right? Boy, there's a lot we could talk about on this. Jesus Christ never said, "I show the way." He said, "I am the way." You understand the difference? It's not that Jesus Christ found the secret route to God and that we can walk it too. He said, "I am the way." He was the road. We saw that in the Old Testament. Ultimately, when God talks about the way of righteousness, the way that imparts life, the way that imparts no death, it's not a series of principles. It's a man. It's a redeemer. Jesus Christ is the road to God. See? And really that road, what do all roads have in common? They all lead to Rome. No, they don't all lead to Rome. They all go somewhere, right? Have you ever been on long roads, short roads? So roads don't have length in common. What they all have in common is they take you from somewhere to somewhere. Jesus Christ is the road from man to God. It's really a road that's a step long, right? And do you see how Christians misinterpret this and they think of Christianity as being this long upward hill to God? Really, it's a step long. I don't believe on Jesus Christ. There's an unbridgeable gap. I believe on Jesus Christ and I am with God at that moment. I'm in His presence for eternity. And we have to get this in our minds and hearts because there's so much religion still permeating Christianity on this subject. When you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled to God. That is the way to God. It's not, you know, we sing this song that I'm thinking of eliminating from our songbook, "Higher Ground, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way, New Heights I'm Gaining Every Day." In one sense, that's true, because certainly in my life, I'm learning more every day about what God's done for me in Christ. I'm believing more about what God's done for me in Christ. That's why we've kept the song in there so far. But if I am to sing that song in the sense of each day I'm getting closer to God by my work, oh no, what a lie. I am in the presence of God the moment I believe. See? if you could draw a chart of what the Christian life is supposed to be, you guys on the tape, I'll try to verbalize this, but most people would picture it as maybe this slow uphill, you know, pressing on the upward way. I start out down here, I get born again, and I'm down here, and then gradually through my life, I'm down at zero, and then gradually I get to 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe by the end of my life to 49 or 50, as far as I can get to God up this gradual slope is the way most people would chart the Christian life, right? That's not true. See? Because the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got everything God has to give. See? And when you believe the Word of God, you manifest it completely. Oh, listen closely here, okay? Let's say you got born again, Brendan, you got born again 5 minutes ago. When you believe God's Word and say, speak in tongues and interpret, is it any less God than when Barb Snyder speaks in tongues and interprets? No. Oh, do you understand? The if you want to chart the Christian life, it's really, you've only got 2 points on the chart, 0 or 100. I'm either walking by my senses, which is 0, or I'm walking in what God's made me be in Christ, which is 100. There's no in between. So really the chart is sort of, if you want to look at my life, it's like 0, 0, 0, 0, 100, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 100, 100, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 100, 100, 100. It's not a matter of getting closer to the 100. It's a matter of staying there for longer periods of time. Does that communicate? See, because what you've got in Christ is perfect. It can't be improved. You know, if you have never ministered healing before in your life and you were born again, when you lay hands on me, there is no less power or authority there than when the oldest saint lays hands on me. When you learn from God's Word that you can love with the love of God, then the love issuing from your life is of no less quality than the love that Jesus Christ exhibited. So it's not an upward road of becoming a little more like God, a little more perfect, a little more holy, a little more... No, when I learn from God's Word and believe what He's done for me, it's 100%. Complete in Him, right? Complete in Him. Oh, do you see? So this notion of the Christian way being this gradual pilgrim's progress is something we have to really eliminate from our thinking. That's not it at all. Like I said, maybe in the sense of learning the Word, certainly I learn more and more, I believe more and more. But in the sense, from God's point of view, I'm as spiritual as I'm ever going to get. See, the way that we are in is not a way of getting closer to God. It's a way that that has been bridged for us between man and God. And we are now in His presence. Like I said, in one sense, if it's a road, it's a road that's one step long. And what an essential thing to remember. Otherwise, Christianity becomes a religion, which it is indubitably not, some method of man to approach God, because we saw in Romans, man can't do that. But Jesus Christ could do it for man. When we believe on Him, we have approached, we have been reconciled, we are in His presence. What an enlightening truth from God's Word, see? Oh, man. As you could tell, I could go on this, but maybe I better stop. Well, let's go to 1 Peter. Here's another one. I want to save the phone calls this week. So we'll go to 1 Peter. But what about? These are good questions. I just had them first, so I figured I'd handle them this morning. Okay, Tom, if you say that Jesus Christ didn't show the way, but He is the way, you know, it's not so much that we are to follow Jesus Christ as we are to walk in what He has done, what do you do with 1 Peter 2? Famous verse in the Christian church, once again. Whole book written about it. Oh, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Oh, wait a minute. But the word says here that I should follow His steps. That means He showed the way. Doesn't it? Well, no. He didn't show the way. He is the way. Okay, then what does this verse mean where it appears to indicate that he set out a lifestyle that I should imitate? Well, first of all, you know, there was a great book written about this called In His Steps. You ever read that? Okay. I read it. It's not in our bookstore. It was a well-meaning book, certainly, about a group of people who decided they were going to every day think about what would Jesus do? When I go to my business, I have to make a decision. I'll think, what would Jesus do? a nice concept, but based on something that really is not what the Word of God teaches. First of all, this verse doesn't even say follow in His steps, does it? No, it doesn't. It says follow His steps, okay, which are two very different things. But more importantly, what's the context here? The context is not our life or our lifestyle. The context is one specific thing. Let's look at it in context. Verse 19, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Do you notice a common word that's coming up here? Suffering. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What's the context here? Suffering. The believers this is addressed to were suffering wrongfully. They were suffering for being believers. And what's being taught here is to follow the example of Jesus Christ in suffering. Not that our whole life is to model Jesus Christ, make the Gospels your model, but the way He endured suffering in a godly fashion is something that Peter tells them they should imitate. The way He endured suffering, without fighting back, without reviling, without opening His mouth, just giving it to God in prayer, is that those are the steps it says we are to follow of Jesus Christ in the category of suffering. It does not say we are to model our lives after the life of Jesus Christ. It says we're to follow His steps in this category of suffering. Two very different things, right? However, God's Word does talk about steps that we are to follow in, to walk in. Did you know that? It does, and they're not the steps of Jesus Christ. They're in Romans 4. A lot of information this morning, huh? Romans 4, verse 11. Speaking about Abraham, it says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham is the great example of believing in God's word. What did he believe ultimately? In the coming Redeemer, right? He believed a number of promises God made, but the thing that makes him the father of all those believers, he believed in the coming Messiah. And the Word of God says, if we follow his example, whether we're circumcised or not, the important thing about Abraham was not circumcision, but believing. See? And if we believe as he believed, circumcised or not, the righteousness of God is ours as well. Oh, sounds like what we were reading in Proverbs, but the way of righteousness, huh? Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith or that believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Oh, now we're talking about walking in steps. And it says we are to walk in the steps of the believing that Abraham had. What believing did Abraham have? He believed on the Redeemer. Those are the steps we are to walk in. Well, that's what we just learned is the way of God, right? Not this path, but an individual to believe on. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The steps we are to walk in are the steps of the believing of Abraham. And Abraham believed on the coming Redeemer. We believe on the Redeemer who has come. That's the way that imparts righteousness. That's the way that imparts life. It's really one, you know, following in those steps, it's really one step, isn't it? God says he sent his only begotten son. I say I believe that. In that moment of time, I've been reconciled to God. Now those steps, it says we are to follow. Because those steps are the same thing we've learned this morning, is the way of God. Boy, oh boy. Well, a couple more verses here maybe before we close out. Matthew 7, please. Another thing you might be curious about on this topic, another verse that's bandied about quite a bit in Christianity, I thought we'd take the time to handle this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Remember hearing this one? Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it. So people talk to you about walking the straight and narrow, don't they? Walk the straight and narrow, brother. And what do they mean by that? Oh, yeah, better watch yourself. Don't cuss, you know, don't lie. Don't disobey your parents. Don't smoke, because you got to stay on the straight and narrow, because that's the way to God. No wonder people rebel against that. Is that what Jesus Christ is teaching here? Now, he doesn't say in this verse what the straight and narrow is. All he says is that there's two ways. We learned that already, didn't we? Two ways. One of them's wide, and many go in. One of them's narrow. Does he now? Are there literally two doors out there somewhere? One wide and one narrow? No. So this would be a figure of speech, right? What does Jesus Christ mean by one way being wide and one way being narrow? Well, we read it. We assume what he means is one way is live the way you want to, and the other way is live religiously. That's what we've assumed. That's never what Jesus Christ taught here, right? That's what man, religious-minded man, has taken this verse to mean. And so generations, we tell people to walk the straight and narrow, brother. What is walking the straight and narrow? Well, it's defined in the book of Acts. Why don't you turn there, please? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's why it's narrow. Why is the broad gate, the wide gate, wide? Because there's all kinds of ways into it. All kinds of names. There's all kinds of names you can believe on that all channel into the same path. That's why it's wide, and that's why many enter into it. Why is the other one narrow? Because there's only one name you can believe on to get in it. It's not a matter of your religious works. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Why is it called narrow? Because from a census point of view, it looks like it's all these teams to choose from, right? From a spiritual point of view, there's one team, and then there's a bunch of other teams all playing for the same guy. Well, that sounds awful bigoted. Okay, I'll take that label. If my righteousness is at stake, I'll call me that if you want. I don't care. Jesus Christ taught there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Why is it narrow? Because there's one choice. It's not like believe on Jesus Christ or these three other guys. No, one. And that's why it's narrow. That's why it's narrow. You understand? It's not narrow because of the legalistic life you have to proceed to please God. It's narrow because there's only one choice in the way to God. When I believed on Jesus Christ, I have entered. I am in the way. I have access to God. I'm in his presence. It's done. What a tremendous truth, you know. If you're not a Christian or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, there it is. That's the way to God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Do you believe he accomplished what God says he came to accomplish? See, if you believe that, then you're in the way to God. There is no getting any closer till the gathering together. See? If your Christianity is based upon, I plan on going to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Well, God bless you, but that's not what God's word has defined as the way. See? So please stay home. all these other things man has devised as being important spiritually, I think you see from God's word today, and it's sort of hard to miss in God's word, he doesn't place much value on those things. He places value on one thing and one thing alone. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the way to God. No other way. No other way. See? Don't get me wrong on this. Certainly as a Christian, once I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my lifestyle will be affected, right? But the point is Christianity is not about a lifestyle. People think that Christianity is about living a certain way and then I'll be pleasing to God. No, Christianity is about being pleasing to God and then because I am, I live a certain way. Well, you see, many Christians even today think they're living a certain way because they want to get in the door. If I live this way, then at the end of my life, I'll get in the door. No, true Christianity is realizing Jesus Christ got me in the door, so now I can live this way. You see the difference? So my lifestyle will be affected, but not in the way that most people think. I'm not living my lifestyle to try to, hopefully, maybe at the end of it all, God will like me. But because God's accepted me, I'm already in his presence. That's why I want to live the way he's laid out for me to live. So my lifestyle will be affected, but Christianity, being a Christian is not about lifestyle. Being a Christian is about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you really, the more you understand what you've got in Christ, the more your lifestyle will be affected. See? So any change in behavior is after the fact. See? It's not that I change my behavior to try and become a Christian. It's I change my behavior because I am. See? It's about a new life. It's not a means of reaching a new life. How many of you are fathers? Okay. you have young children now or you had young children, you probably spent some time changing diapers, right? A little bit of time changing diapers, as little as possible. You had to be a little more concerned about finances to provide for those children, right? You took them on vacations, made sure they had schools to go to. Are those the things that made you a father? No. You became a father in a moment of time, right? Those are things you did as a result of becoming a father. They didn't make you a father. See? Well, the same goes for Christianity. There are wonderful things for us to do, but those things don't make you a Christian. You became a Christian in a moment of time. And then those are things that you do as a result of being a Christian. See? Because you want to be one who's pleasing to his heavenly Father. See? Well, let's go to Hebrews to close out. I think I've given you a big enough dose for one Sunday morning, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. So I trust you see, Jesus Christ didn't show the way to God. Jesus Christ is the way to God. When I believe on Him, that way to God has been bridged. It's there. It's not a process. Christianity is not a process. It's not a matter of me gradually getting to become more Christian. You can't become more Christian. You either are or you aren't. If you are, you're filled with all the fullness of God. So what's there to add to that? Nothing, except learning more about it and believing it more, perhaps. But is there more to get from God? No. When you're Christian, you are Christian, okay? And you can't get any more Christian. There's no such thing as a partial Christian, semi-Christian, almost Christian, any more than there's, you know, sort of dead, sort of alive. You know, you're alive or dead. You've got darkness or light. You've got eternal life or you don't. There is no process involved. Well, I hope that's clear. You know, when you were born, okay, Brian McCaw, when you were born, the doctor or somebody looked at a part of your anatomy and said, oh, you've got a little boy, right? The moment you were born, you were a little boy, weren't you? Now you've grown a little, okay, some other things, but you're still a boy, aren't you? You're still a male. Being a Christian's the same thing. You know, have you become more of a male as you've grown up? No. You were one when you started, and you're going to be one for the rest of your physical life, aren't you? Do you understand that Christianity is the same thing? Boy, and I know many of you in this group are well familiar with this, but we forget how many Christians still think that it's some kind of process. The only process is in me learning what I have and believing what I have as a Christian. But in terms of what God has done, the moment I believed on Jesus Christ, I became a Christian. That's why He's the way. He is the way. He doesn't show the way. He doesn't teach the way. But He is the way. And like I said, in many aspects, the way is one step long. You know? And it's so important to remember. And that's what Hebrews 10 talks about. We'll close out there. Let's start in verse 18. It says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, Jesus Christ Himself is the new and living way. We have entered in. There's no entering in left for you and me. There's no finding the road left for you and me. Since He has become the way for us, the only thing left for us to do is what verse 22 talks about, is to draw near with a true heart in full assurance to the God that Jesus Christ gave His life that we might be reconciled to. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all You've done for us in Christ, and once again how Your word makes it so clear, the completed work that He did for it. Oh, how simple it is, Father, that You've got to be blinded or arrogant to not see the clear truth in Your word that You want us to see so desperately about what You sent Your Son to do for us. I thank You, Father, that once again in this topic You've taught that same truth so clearly to us that we need not err therein, Father. And I just thank You that You've made it so simple, because I, for one, don't think I could stay on that hard road to You, but I thank You that Jesus Christ has bridged the gap. And now we have the rest of our lives here and for all eternity to enjoy being Your children. Thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.